Good morning. I want to greet each of you in Jesus' name again this morning. I want to welcome each of you here. Glad for the visitors that we have, and want you to take part in the worship service and be filled. God's word is sufficient for all of our needs. Glad for that. For a message this morning, I want to turn to some of the words of Jesus, some of the last words that he spoke. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. I have three different passages. Two of them are some of the last words Jesus spoke. The others are from Matthew chapter 5. The title of my message this morning is The Mission of the Church. The Mission of the Church. Acts chapter 1, I want to read verses 6 through 8. It says, "And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Here the disciples knew that Jesus had some words for them, and they asked a question here: "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus told him. He answered that. He said he told him it was. I take from his answer that it was a legitimate question. I think there is a time when that will happen. But he said that it's not for you to know when that is. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. And we want to think about that part of it this morning. Prophecy message would be very interesting, thinking about the restoration of Israel and so forth. But our calling today is to fulfill the mission that Jesus gave here in these verses. Also go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Again, some of the same words: teaching, going, and bringing the gospel to the lost, teaching and observing the things that God has given, the commands. He says that it's teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Going then to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So we're thinking about a message about the church this morning. And one of the things that I'd like for us to have clear in our minds is that the effectiveness of the church in carrying out its mission, what Jesus wants it to do, is hinged on the level of commitment that we have as individuals, the commitment and love that we have for the head of the church. This morning, I hope that our appreciation for the head of the church grows, and in that way, the appreciation for the church will grow as well. But we must be connected to the head of the church, and we must understand that we have an individual part to do. Maybe sometimes if you hear about a message about the church, maybe you tune out because that's something that's not really, you don't quite understand. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, it says that this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. So there are some mystical aspects of the church. There's some things that we don't understand. In Ephesians 5 there, he's likening it to husband and wife, and he says, but he, This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And there will be more revealed to us, I'm sure, in eternity about the church. But maybe these things that are hard to understand make us feel less connected with the church. But on the other hand, I think Jesus' teaching shows us that the church is very simple as well. There is the mystical part of it, and yet it is very simple. Matthew 18, verse 20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." It's so big, it's so part of it is so mysterious, and yet there is such the simple part of it as we have gathered here this morning. We are the church of the living God, and we each need to do our part. The church is you and me with our shortcomings and needs, daily surrendering our lives to the head of the church. So we are responsible. We're thinking about the mission of the church this morning. We are responsible personally to blend our efforts, our energies, into the working of the church. Maybe a question we could ask ourselves: how effective would the church be if everyone had the same level of commitment as I do, if each of us would make that personal? How effective would the church be? And there are many parts of the church and many workings of the church. Just because we don't all preach, we don't all teach Sunday school, but each one is important. But what is your level of commitment, and where do you put your energies? Well, I want to think some more about these three passages that we read at the beginning there in Acts and Matthew. I have 4 points that the mission of the church is, and I'm sure there could be more. Just some things to touch on to refresh our understanding. The first one I have is to bring glory to God, and I have 3 more, but this one here is a point that it involves all of the points from here on. If the activities of the church are not glorifying God, then none of the rest of them will work. So first of all and foremost, and surrounding the others, is to bring glory to God. Jesus said, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God." Matthew 5, verse 16 there, it says that, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We must remember that it's for the glory of God. It's not that they praise the good works. And many times people will bring out the good things that we do. But we need to remember that our mission here on earth is to point them to Jesus Christ. Many of the good things that come through righteous living, all of the good things that come through righteous living, is because what we have learned through Jesus Christ, and it produces good things, but it should point to Jesus Christ, not to ourselves. Also, the emphasis in the other passages in chapter 28, verse 19, the emphasis is what Jesus has done, what God has done. He says to teach them and to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We need to remember that in church life, that we are bringing them into something that God designed. And it's teaching, the teaching also he brings out, says, "Whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you." So the glory goes to God. Also in Acts verse 8 there, that says witnesses, they were to be witnesses unto him. As they went forth, they brought a message that pointed to Jesus Christ. A little bit later there in Acts, as the apostles had witnessed for Jesus, I should have wrote that reference down. They saw that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but they saw that they had been with Jesus. And it pointed that, and that's what our witness should do, should glorify God. It should point men to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul understood this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." So the glory, the work of the church is to bring glory to God. Notice how he says that him and Apollos had worked together in laboring for the kingdom of God, but they were simply servants. The word ministers there means servants. They were servants by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. You know, what can we give if we haven't been given something? We have nothing to give that hasn't been given to us. It says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And he says that the planting and watering, says, so neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So it is, the glory goes to Jesus Christ, brings glory to God. I think as we look and talk about church life with those around us, as we meet people from time to time and discuss it, we need to be sure that we are pointing them to the work of Jesus Christ. There are many things that we could take. If we try, we could take glory to ourselves, but let's make sure that they understand that it's because we have received something from God. Going back to Matthew chapter 5 again, point number 2 is the salt and light of the world. Jesus said this here in the Sermon on the Mount. He gives the illustration of salt and light. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth," and he talks about it losing its savor. I think this illustration, both the salt and the light, warns us about the possibility of our losing what we had been given. Salt can lose its ability to flavor, and light can lose, it can become dim, or it can be hidden or obstructed by something else. And that's what Jesus wants us to not do that. He wants us to have our saltiness and be able to flavor. The flavor should go out into all men. Thinking about how little bit of salt it takes to flavor something large. And isn't that the way we as Christians are? We're so outnumbered and such a small percentage, but that flavor should be there, and it preserves it gives a different, it shows a different taste to the things of life. Light is the same way. Lights are so small, and yet their effectiveness can go very far. And yet then also a very small thing can get in the way of light and damage the light that's going out, can hinder it, make a shadow. If you think back through the history of mankind, we studied this morning about the Israelites. God wanted a people that was set apart, and God wanted a people that the world around could look at them and see that there was a God in Israel. Many times through the prophets, they had talked about that, and David understood that when he went against Goliath. It wasn't so much that he didn't like what Goliath was doing. It was more that he had defied the God of Israel, and he wanted men to know that there was a God in Israel. And that's what we're here for, to see, to show the world around us, as the Old Testament people did. When they were living for God, they showed the world around them that God was living among them. Thinking about that, being a salt and a light to the world, what influences, or what is attractive to someone that is seeking the truth? I think as we think about preserving and shining a light to the world, I think it shows the importance of a life of holiness. Each of us should be living a life of holiness. Each of us should have a life that reflects the work of God in our hearts. You know, the light that it talks about here comes from God, and we are reflectors of God's light. And as it shines in our hearts, then it goes out to them. And I think it shows that we need to have lives of holiness, because the things that, if we let unholiness into our life, that will hinder. It'll, our salt will lose its savoriness, our light will have obstructions, and there will not be a clear testimony to the world. You know, we live in a world that promotes unholiness, and there is a tremendous lack of fear of God. A lot of times people don't have any thought of God, and but we are here to give that thought. We are here. Do people, when they see you, does it remind them of God? And do they see a life of holiness? I think that's the light that is really attractive to someone that is seeking. It'll point the seeking soul to the truth of God's word, a life that is holy. And there are many ways to hide evil and to do things undercover nowadays, but I think we need to be open and honest with each other. Lives of holiness and purity before God, we can do so many things right. And I'm not putting less importance on a lot of things we do, but make sure that we have a life of holiness so that the radiance from our life goes out in its purity. You know, we are responsible. God has given to us this privilege. We can be His children, and He tells us to be His light, and He's going to hold us accountable how we portray His love and goodness to the world around us. The world needs to see the teachings and the Spirit of Jesus lived out in real everyday life, and they need to see it lived out even when we're under pressure. You know, the pressures of life get pretty tough, and yet the world needs to see that we can live like Jesus taught us, even under pressure, and it's because, again, we point them to Jesus because what He has done for us. You know, a life, a heart that is in turmoil because of its own sin is a heart that is very hard to keep in control when it's under pressure. It's impossible to keep it under control when it's under pressure. So if the need of our heart is taken care of, then it's easier to face the pressures of life. Going on to point number three is to preach the gospel to the world. In this last point, we talked about being a salt and the light of the world. And this point is about preaching it. Jesus gave that command here a number of times in Matthew chapter 28 and Acts chapter 1. He wanted them to go forth and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Also Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 to 17. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, that who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word of God must go out. It is necessary that it goes out. We've talked about the necessity of it being lived in our life, but it is necessary also that it is preached. Luke chapter 24, verse 47, it says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Those were things that Jesus taught His disciples. And we think about the gospel message. It is a message that has power. It is a message that changes lives. And we think about all the power that man has today and how you can do so much with the power that he has, but the gospel message is the only thing that can change a life and satisfy the deepest longings of mankind. And man takes power and tries to satisfy the heart, his own carnal heart, but the message of the gospel has the power to change that heart and to answer its needs. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul had he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and we need to be not ashamed as well. We need to know that it answers our questions, and we need to be familiar with it that we can explain it to those that are seeking. I'd like to emphasize the importance of the Word of God. We talked about living it, and that is part of preaching it, is living it, because it does, our lives do preach the Word. A lot of times people around us don't read the Word of God, but they read our lives, and that is one way that preaching is done. But the power of the Word of God is something that we must believe in, and it is a power that we have that God has held us, wants us to preach and to share with others. I think we need both. We need preaching the Word of God, and we need living it. And Paul said that even though it was preached in contempt, yet he rejoiced because the Word of God went out. And not always is it effective if it's preached in contempt, but at least the Word of God is going out, and that Word can change the hearts of men. We need to be like Noah. You know, when he was there, God gave him an assignment, and he was obedient to what God gave him to do, and that spoke, his life spoke, I'm sure, and yet he preached on top of it. I don't think it's possible to be a Christian that is full of the goodness of God and we just walk around with our mouths shut. I think a true Christian will have a testimony that preaches the Word of God. Okay, number four, to teach and practice the all things of the Scriptures. We talked about preaching the Word of God. There is the coming to Jesus Christ, and we're babes in Christ, and we don't understand much, and we need that continual teaching and fellowship with those around us. In Peter, 1 Peter, I didn't write that reference down, but 1 Peter chapter 2, yes, 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." So we need to continue on past the salvation point. We need to become more conformed to the image of Christ and have more understanding about the teachings of Jesus. And we need to be like a plant that grows up. It is perfect in it however tall it is. But if it stops there, it stops growing, then it becomes imperfect. And young Christians are saved as they come and are taught and have come to Jesus Christ, and yet they can be so limited in knowledge. All of us have limits, so let's not limit young Christians, not look down upon them. But if anyone has accepted the work of Jesus, their level of understanding can be very limited, and yet God saves them. But I think God also wants us to go on and to learn more of Him. Acts chapter 18 is an example of this. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 26, this is talking about Apollos. "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." So there was someone that saw someone that needed a little bit more understanding. And instead of downplaying and telling him to be quiet, they simply explained the Word of God more fully to him. And that's what we should be doing. Also, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 11 through 14, it says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There he talks about the growth of the church. He has quite a list of gifts that Jesus has given to the church. He talks about evangelists. Those would be ones that bring people to Jesus Christ in new birth experience. But then he goes and set right behind that is pastors and teachers, those that shepherd the flock. So it is important that we grow in our Christian life. Well, there are several different ways that we can, or several different avenues that God brings people into our lives that we need to witness to. There are people that we can invite to church and they can come and hear the gospel, and we certainly welcome that. I wish there was more that would come. And then there's those that we talk to in everyday life and working with, and needs that come maybe knocking on our own door. And there's another part that I'd like to emphasize this morning is that our children. The gospel is for our children. And I believe that really, that's what I believe, is that our first calling and priority is our children. If we preach the gospel and we're so busy that we don't fulfill the needs of our own house, well, I have some verses here that talk about that. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, this is a qualification. I'm not even sure whether it's for a bishop or for a minister, but it should be for all of us. 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And I know children have their own choices to make. But it is our first calling and priority that we teach our children the things of God and make sure that they understand the gospel message. And, of course, it starts very small, and that could be a subject all its own. But we need to make sure that we do that we take care of the things of our own house, and I'm sure that I have plenty of growing to do in that area. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 also says, But if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I'm sure that we could get lopsided on either side, that we could be so busy making sure that we have everything taken care of with our children, that they learn everything, that we could not reach out to those around us. And I'm sure that could be the other side, that we're so busy with the needs of others that we forget our children. But let's make sure we have our priorities straight. I think the kingdom of God will grow more from our children learning to know him than it will in any other way. But we want to learn, we want to gather them from everywhere. No man is denied the kingdom of God. God is made of one blood all nations. The salvation story is for all mankind. And praise God for however people come to Jesus Christ, whether it's our children or whether it's our neighbor or someone that comes and visits. So we need to welcome the Word of God and be willing to share the Word of God with everyone, no matter where it comes from, how it comes. Just a couple verses in closing then. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. "And now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Thinking about this building that he's talking about here, and it's gathered from everywhere, strangers and foreigners and fellow citizens with the saints. That they at that time had the Jewish nation that had known about God, but they were bringing in others, and that's what we need to do. We need to welcome all, and the door of salvation is open to all mankind. I want to make that clear. But it is a habitation of God through the Spirit. As the Spirit works within our hearts, then God comes down and dwells within the church of Jesus Christ. And it's a thing that God looks at as beautiful. Also, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." There's a beautiful story. If we take part in the Church of Jesus Christ and share the gospel message, we can be part of this right here. And we certainly aren't the only people that God is interested in. God had his people in the Old Testament. He has his people in the New Testament, and I think there'll be a continuation of people that he will draw out of the Jewish nation in the future. But it is all through the work of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ that saves. Let's be encouraged to share our lives, or the gospel that God has given to us. Let's share it with our neighbors, with our families, and with whoever comes to us. Let's kneel for prayer.